Please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. What do you love about Christmas? What's your favorite part? Max, what's your favorite part of Christmas? Decorating the tree. Yeah. Jack, what do you like about Christmas? The food. Yeah, absolutely. Elise, what do you like about Christmas? Celebrating that Jesus was born. Yeah. Somebody else. Somebody back there. What do you like about Christmas? Judy.
Family.
All right. Yeah. Anybody else? That. Presents. Okay. Yeah. We like all that stuff. You know, Christmas is a big deal. It is inescapable. It's just. It takes root in every facet of our culture and our community. You know, it's a big deal to us personally for a lot of reasons. It's a big deal in our society. It's a big deal to retailers because this is the time of year when they make their money. About $730 billion is made according to the National Retail Federation from Black Friday to Christmas. Customers, they tell us, spend on average $1,047. That's a lot of money. It's a big deal to people who are looking to maybe get a little extra work. You know, they're going to spend $1,000 each. They got to get a little extra job. So during the holiday season, about 550,000 temporary jobs are created. You know, it's a big deal to the transportation industry. In 2018, 112 million Americans traveled for Christmas. That's a lot of planes, trains, and automobiles going all over the place. A lot of gas stations, a lot of restaurants, a lot of folks on the road. Charitable groups look forward to Christmas because they raise a significant amount of money during the holiday season. In fact, 30% of annual charitable giving occurs in December. Every year. So for Christians, we know Christmas is a big deal. And we know, we like the food, we like the presents, we like the decorations, and we know it's important to our companies and our businesses, and we like getting together as families. But for Christians, Christmas is a big deal for a very different reason. It's not the presents, it's not the social activities, it's not the charitable feelings that take hold that make this season so important. Christmas is all about God's salvation plan taking root in the world. Christmas for Christians is the celebration that God loved this world so much that He gave His Son to be our Savior. We celebrate the gospel at Christmas. The Christian gospel has four main parts to it. First, God created us so that we might know Him and have a relationship with Him. Every single one of us, you have been created by God, and He created you to know Him and have a relationship with Him. But we've all sinned. And that destroys us, and it ruins our relationship with God. We pray for peace on earth and goodwill for men because sin has taken root in all of our hearts, in all of our communities, across every culture, and it's ruined everything. And it's separated us from the God who loved us and made us. Even though we are sinners, and in our act and disposition of sin, we have turned our backs on God, Christ has come into the world to save us. He came not as a conqueror, not as a military leader. He came as a little baby. He lived a sinless, perfect life, the life that we should have lived. He came revealing God to us all. And then He was nailed to a cross in our place. 3 days after He died, He was raised from the dead. So that if we put our faith and trust in Him, we have eternal life. One day Christ will return, and all who put their faith and hope in Him as Savior and Lord will live with Him forever, free of sin, free of sorrow, experiencing and rejoicing in eternal joy and peace in the presence of God. In 1 Timothy 1:15 through 17, Paul, who wrote this letter to a young pastor named Timothy, erupts in praise for Christ's coming. He lays out the reasons that Christmas is so important to us, why we celebrate it, and truths about salvation that we need to understand. If you're able, would you once more stand as we read our sermon text this morning? 1 Timothy 1:15 to 17. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His immense patience as an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And we do pray, our Lord and our God, that You would bless Your word in our hearing, that we would receive it in humble faith, that it would take root in our hearts and minds and lives, that it would bear the fruit of faith and righteousness and godliness. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to You, my Rock and my Redeemer. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Christians celebrate Christmas because Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what this passage is all about. And Paul lays out six truths about the salvation that Jesus came to bring. Six truths that I want you to know and understand and believe. First of all, truth number one, salvation is guaranteed because God has promised it. Paul writes, this is a trustworthy saying. It deserves full acceptance. You can count on this. You can bank on this. You can believe this. He's trying to get our attention. You remember, you read in the Gospels, and Jesus, if you read in the old King James, it said, verily, verily. If you read in some of the more modern translations, He says, truly, truly. And that is a way that Jesus would speak to say, you really need to pay attention. Now, everything Jesus says, we need to pay attention to. But sometimes Jesus will get our attention and He'll say, truly, truly, verily, verily. So this is Paul's version of that. And he says, this is a trustworthy saying, and it deserves full acceptance. Listen to this and believe this. Christians are a people who are shaped by God's Word. We'll read the newspaper, we'll listen to the news, we'll get on the internet, and we'll read all the opinions and thoughts of other people. But Christians, of all the people in the world, we are people who understand that truth comes to us from God, through Jesus, recorded for us in Scripture. And it's this Word that shapes our lives. It's Scripture that we hold to and we believe, despite what others may say, despite what opinions may abound in our culture today, we believe God's Word because He's spoken to us. We receive it. We bank our lives on it. Everyone's life is shaped by some word somewhere. Some people are shaped by secular philosophies. Others are driven by Epicurean impulses or maybe Stoic reserve. Everyone is guided by something that they call truth, something that they believe and are guided by. What is that for you today? For Christians, it should be God's Word. We believe Him. We trust what He says. We conform our lives to it. It's a trustworthy saying, and it deserves full acceptance in our lives. So who or what do you believe today? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, first of all, I want you to know we're very glad that you're here. We're glad that you have come today, and I know that it feels a little awkward and uncomfortable to you because we're singing about someone you may not believe actually existed, and we are praying to someone or something you think may not actually be there. But I'm glad that you're here. And I'm glad that you're listening. I want to issue a challenge to you if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, to take up the claims of the Bible, to read the New Testament. Yes, there will be lots of questions that you have. But I believe that if you read it and if you accept it at face value, you will find its message becoming abundantly clear to you. If you take my challenge, I would love to sit down and talk with you about that. I would love to be able to talk with you about the questions that are raised as you read. But I want to encourage you, don't simply assume you know what the Bible says. Don't take just snippets that you've heard from sermons or slogans that you've read on bumper stickers or crazy Uncle Joe who claims to be a Christian but sure doesn't act like it. Don't just take their word for it. Go to the Bible and give it a fair shot and see if you can believe and trust God. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, and I feel that many of you are, I shouldn't have to convince you to pick up the Bible and read it. Yet studies show that I probably do. Because many of us don't read the Bible. We neglect the Word. How foolish is that for us? No wonder we struggle so greatly in our lives. No wonder we have such a hard time when difficulties come. No wonder we struggle in our pursuit of holiness and godliness and righteousness. No wonder we don't love our neighbors as we should. We're not listening to the Word of God. So, believer, this book is trustworthy and it deserves full acceptance from you. Take up and read. If you don't know where to start, at the bottom of your bulletin, we have a week's worth of readings for you. Read those. We're about to wrap up our F260 Bible readings for the year. Starting January 5th, we're going to kick off our 2020 reading plan, and we're going to read every word of the New Testament. It turns out to be about a chapter a day. You spend more time scrolling through Facebook than it takes to read a chapter. You spend more time, Chuck, watching commercials on TV than it takes to read a chapter of Scripture. Read the Word of God because it's trustworthy. And when you read it, you hear God speak. And you can believe the message of the Bible, particularly the message of salvation that the Bible declares to us. So that's truth number one. Salvation is guaranteed because God has promised it to us. He says this is a trustworthy saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. You can bank your life and eternity on this. So that's truth number one. Number two. Salvation is provided because Christ came for it. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christmas is the launching, as it were, of God's redemption plan. He came to save us from our sins. God, the Son, became perfect man for us. This Christmas you will receive gifts, probably. And there are all sorts of gifts that will come. In our house, we struggle with our Christmas wish lists. Sarah and I get on each other's nerves because I start in November. What do you want for Christmas? She wants nothing. She's very content. Me, I want everything. I want it all. Our kids, they're spending time. They're making their list and checking it twice and rechecking and adding. And oh, man, it's we like our presents too. There are all sorts of gifts that will come. For all the gifts that you will receive, this gift of salvation is the greatest that has ever been given. You think back over your life and you think of all the wonderful things that people have given to you. Maybe you received a diamond ring at Christmas. Maybe you received a new car. Maybe you received a new house. Maybe it was something that has just deep sentimental value, something that was handmade. Those are all wonderful, nice expressions of love. But this gift, the gift of salvation that is provided because Christ came to give it to us, is the greatest gift. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, and so God sent us a Savior. Salvation is provided because Christ has come for it. Truth number three, salvation is necessary because sinners are lost without it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Every single one of us has sinned against God. All of us. We've sinned by breaking the Ten Commandments. We've sinned by not loving our neighbors as ourselves. We've sinned by choosing what is wicked and evil and vile instead of what is good and righteous and holy. And we certainly sin because we don't love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're sinners. And no matter how we try to redefine what sin is, and no matter how we try to redefine morality in our culture, We can't even measure up to our own standards, can we? We try to look at other people and say, well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. At least I'm not as bad as that gal over there. But when we take an honest assessment of ourselves, we can't even live up to our own standards for ourselves, let alone God's standards. We're all sinners. We need salvation because we are lost without it. Because of sin, we are undone. Sin separates us from God, which separates us from all that is truly good and lasting. It ruins our lives and our relationships. It's like a cancer that's left unchecked that has corrupted everything in us. It's absolutely necessary. Friend, you may think, I'm good. I feel good about myself. I like my life. I'm pretty comfortable. But one day you will stand before God and you'll have to give an account for your life. What defense will you offer? There is no defense. There is no excuse. We need salvation because we're lost without it. Number four, we see that salvation is humbling because it exposes the depth of our sin and our helplessness apart from God's grace. And I think this is one of the reasons that people don't really want salvation as a gift. We think we don't need it. When Paul wrote this, understand, he wrote it as an apostle. He wrote as a faithful follower of Jesus. He wrote as one who had been called by God and sent out to preach the good news of Christ to the nations. Yet when he has to assess himself, what does he write about himself? He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul called himself the worst sinner he knew. He said, I'm a blasphemer. I have cursed God with my words and with my actions. I have dishonored Him and profaned His name. I was a persecutor of the church. I was a violent man. When Christians encounter God's grace, it humbles us because it shows us just how bad we really are. I'm convinced that I am the absolute worst sinner in this room. I really believe that. And I want you to know, I don't stand up here wagging a finger at you because I think you're so dirty, rotten, and awful. I mean, I know you are. But I'm worse! The sin that's in my life, my capacity to sin, I hate it. But I only know my sin because of God's grace. And when we come to Him and we receive God's grace through Christ, we can't wag fingers at anybody anymore and say, "You're just a dirty, rotten scumbag." We see people who are just as broken and corrupt and defiled as I am, who needs Jesus just as much as I do. I'm the worst sinner I know. And dear friend, if you start to understand God's grace, maybe you'll start thinking you're the worst sinner you know. And we become very humble. And we realize, I can't do it on my own. I can't be good enough. I can't fix all the wrong that I've done. Maybe you've had a relationship with a person and you did something that totally shattered the relationship. It's like taking a plate and dropping it on the ground and it explodes into a million tiny shards of glass. And no matter how hard you work, there's no way you could put that thing back together. And this person that you have hurt, this relationship that you have shattered, is healed only because a person says, "I forgive you." Maybe you've experienced that in your life. I know I've experienced that in mine, in my marriage, in friendships with other people. But in the most remarkable way, it's in my relationship with God. When He says, "I forgive you, and I'll accept you." Dear friend, God will do the same for you. Let's be honest about the depth of our sin. Let's come clean and stop pretending that we're better than we really are. Number five, salvation is Christ exalting because it reveals His immense patience. Verse 16, "For that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His immense patience as an example." You think God is ever unfair with you? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we get in our minds, "You know what? I deserve this." I think I told you before, when I was a kid, I wanted a Star Wars starfighter, an X-Wing. The new Star Wars movie came out, and thinking about this, I was a kid, and I have a December birthday. God bless all you December birthday people. We have got the short end of the stick for that, that's for sure. I wanted a Star Wars spaceship to play with. And I put that, and that's what I wanted so bad. And I didn't get a Star Wars spaceship. I got some cheap knockoff F-15 fighter. I was so bummed out by that. But you know, I thought, "Oh, it's all right. It's all right. Christmas is coming." I didn't get it for Christmas either. But my brother, who has a birthday in February, you know what he got? Oh, yeah. I remember going to my room after he opened up that TIE fighter and being so mad. That's what I wanted, and here I am getting shortchanged. As an adult, I can look back on that and feel very foolish. Did my parents mistreat me? Of course not. They loved me. They took care of me. They provided the best they could for me. But because I was greedy and selfish, I was mad. And sometimes we think that God owes us. And when we don't get what we want from God, we get really mad at Him. How dare you let this stuff happen in my life? How dare you let these sorrows and griefs come into my life? And we shake our fist at Him. But what we need to understand is God owes us nothing. Yet He has been incredibly patient with us. Our first sin deserves immediate judgment. God's holiness doesn't operate on the warning system. You know, sometimes you're driving too fast and those blue lights start flashing behind you and the officer comes up and says, I'm going to give you a warning. That's not the way holiness, pure, unbridled, unrestrained holiness works. There is no warnings. It's judgment. Yet here God shows us patience time and time again. Friend, God has been patient with you. He owes you nothing, but He gives you patience. Every breath that you take, every moment, every beat of your heart, it is an act of patience from God, showing you His great mercy, love, and kindness. This is exalting to Christ. Number six, salvation is received when we trust Christ for it. This is the only way you get it. It only comes to those who will believe in Him and receive eternal life. Salvation is a gift that God offers to you. So will you receive it? Will you take it from His hand? Or will you spurn it? I encourage you to confess Jesus as your Lord and believe that God has raised Him from the dead, turning from your sin and surrendering your life to Him. Well, let me close with three applications. Number one, the message of salvation should be proclaimed to all. You know what? We need to go out into the world and let everybody know about this wonderful news. This glorious truth from God that even the worst of sinners can be saved. The worst of the worst. No one is written off by God. His grace will reach. Number two, the offer of salvation should be received by all. Every person should receive this gift. And number three, the gift of salvation should be celebrated by all. Verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Why? Because He saves sinners. Are you celebrating the gift of salvation this Christmas? John Newton, who wrote the great hymn, Amazing Grace, died December 21st, 1807. His final recorded words are these. My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. Let's pray. We rejoice this morning, O Lord, that though we are great sinners, Christ is a great Savior. Thank you for the gift of salvation. May we proclaim this message to all we encounter. May all who hear of this gift of salvation receive it as it's offered to them. And may we celebrate the salvation that has come to us through your Son. I pray this morning if there are those who are lost and separated from you, that your Spirit would draw them, that you would give them the gift of faith and repentance. And I pray that you would strengthen us, your church, to go love our neighbors and share with them this good news that the world desperately needs. Fulfill your good purposes in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.